I just wanted to share a few thoughts that have been on my heart with you at this stage tonight so that we can then build on it as we move on through the evening. And I said to Joe, I wanted just to share some thoughts about authenticity in worship. And I thought, well, I better start by explaining to you what I mean by those two words. First of all, the word worship. What do I mean when I start talking about worship? Because the problem is it can mean different things to different people. So for me, worship can include music, song, creative arts, or movement. We'll come back to that in a moment. Employed in more or less formal and corporate settings to celebrate a relationship, to celebrate our relationship with the living God. The word is a word that goes all the way back to Anglo-Saxon times, started off as worship, which means to recognize God's worth, to recognize and celebrate God's worth, God's value. And by authenticity, I mean something like this, that expression of the worth and value of God should correspond with the reality that's in our hearts. Our confession needs to be in harmony with the whole of our lives. So it's not just something isolated. We're not just singing words because they come up there, or words because it seems to be the right thing to say. If there's to be an authenticity, a reality, a truth about our worship, it has to be something that matches those words that we sing and express with the lives that we lead. I want to take you back for a moment to the Old Testament, to the prophet Amos. And I'm going to read a little bit that Amos brought to the people of Israel. And on the surface, they're really quite hard words, but I want to just try and grasp something from them. Amos chapter 5 and verse 21. This is the Lord, Yahweh, speaking to his people. I hate, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I'll have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Those of you who know Amos or know Amos's prophetic book will know that righteousness and justice are the key themes of what he's saying. And what he's saying here is, look, you're going through some external thing. When you come with your offerings, when you sing your songs, God says, they don't mean a thing to me because they're not matched by righteousness and justice in your lives. True worship then is going to flow from being in tune, being in harmony with God's heart and the things that are important to God. And when you read the Bible, you'll soon discover there are very few things more important to God than righteousness and justice. And our worship needs to flow out of hearts that are committed to those. Worship then is authentic only insofar as it flows from people whose lives are reflecting the true identity and character of their God. Now, I'm not saying that to put us in any way down or put a cloud over it. I just want us to understand that what we explore together in evenings like this must flow out from something that is in harmony with the heart of God in the lives that we lead all the rest of the time. Then I just want to turn to John chapter 4, to some very familiar words. In Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well in Sychar. And as Jesus talks to her, and you know the conversation well, I'm sure, the topic turns to the topic of worship. I'm just going to read just a little bit of that, John 4 and verse 23, where Jesus says, he says, "You Samaritans worship what you do not know. They worship on the mountain. The Jews worship in the temple." Jesus says, "A time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." And there are two words which always impact me when I look at this passage. First of those two words is the word seek. The Father seeks worshipers. And that word seek is the same word that Jesus uses when he says to his disciples, "Seek first the kingdom of God." Or in the parable of the merchant who's seeking for the finest pearl. And the Father is, in that sort of sense, is a sense of the Father looking out expectantly, longingly, if we can put sort of human emotions onto the heart, Father's heart, seeking, looking for those worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth, in reality, in authenticity. That's what he's looking for. He's looking down even now, you know, as it were, and seeking out people who will worship him. The second word is the word must. It's an interesting phrase that Jesus said. He said, "God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." Must. It's not like, it's almost as if he's saying real worship doesn't exist in any other form. It must be in spirit and in truth, from the Spirit. If you like, I know most texts have "in the Spirit" and a capital S, but it could simply mean in spirit, that which flows out of our spirits, where the Holy Spirit dwells. And it's necessary that we should worship that way if our worship is going to be authentic, our worship is going to be true. Now, what that means may mean slightly different things for different ones of us. Our worship may bubble up in the form of a prayer. It may bubble out of us in the form of a tongue, because tongues are a way of worshiping God. It may bubble up out of us and we want to shout, "Hallelujah," or some such phrase. "Hallelujah" gets a bit hackneyed, so you might try something else, like "praise the Lord." I don't know. It might mean you want to go and pick up a flag and run around. It might mean that worship bubbling out of you means you get down on your knees or prostrate on your face. I want us to try and think of worship as something that moves constantly beyond singing. Not because I downgrade that, I don't. And we've got great musicians and worshipers here. But in order to flow beyond just thinking of worship as singing some songs. I hope you're catching my heart. You know, I'm not trying to make this a heavy thing this evening. Just something to try and catch our hearts. You see, true worship has an object. We worship someone. We don't just worship as a kind of activity. So I'm not very good with these things. You have to keep reminding me to stick it back in front of my face. True worship has an object. It's the object of our worship is the triune God. Worship isn't an end in itself. It's not an experience to be enjoyed. Somebody might say, how did the worship go this morning? And I'm tempted to reply, well, Chris only started one song in the wrong key. Brian managed to play the drums without dropping a stick. And Dave was wearing a very smart shirt. You know what I mean? What do we mean by that? How did the worship go this morning? As if worship was some kind of experience, like, did you enjoy your dinner last night? No, worship is... It has an object. That object is the triune God. Not an end in itself. It's not just an experience to be enjoyed. It's the expression of a heart commitment to the living God. The most important worship space is not this. It's this. The most important worship space, and make use of this. This is grand. Give you a little bit of room to move around and do what you want to do. Kneel, prostrate yourself, dance, get a flag, whatever it is. Don't just sit there, whatever else you do tonight. But the real worship space is the space in here where the Holy Spirit lives and we let Him bring off our work. You know, some years ago I came across this phrase, this sentence in a Christian music magazine. The payoff, it says, talking of one particular sort of band and their work, the payoff is a stunning worship experience. The general public don't know what they are about to hear is one of the country's most radical worship experiences. When they make worship, they adopt the most contemporary of styles. And I thought, good grief, I can't think of anything that's, you know, more like a million miles away from the reality of what worship is about, an expression of the worth, the value that we place on God. Is our goal a satisfactory, exciting, radical experience for us, or for the glory, blessing, satisfaction, and pleasure of God? Fortunately, in the same magazine, Chris Bowater wrote this. Worship is not about feeling good. Worship is not about receiving something. The fundamental value of worship is that it is for the Lord. And that's really what I just want to share with you tonight. Something that, you know, just carry in my heart, that we move out, we explore a bit more what it means to worship. And Joe and I have talked about this, and I know her heart tonight. The musicians don't want to sort of lead all the time. They want to create an atmosphere and lead us at times, but other times it's we're going to step out. I want to encourage you to step out. Do something new. Do something a bit different. Pray out in a different way. Read a psalm, whatever you do. Don't just sit and let it all come on you. We choose. We sang in that first song about choosing. Okay, that's my little bit for tonight, and I guess I'm going to have to live up to it.